Good to be back with you this morning. We're going to be once again studying from Corinthians. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've been doing a series from the first couple chapters of Corinthians, and today we'll be ending that series in chapter 3. The point that Paul's trying to get to us in these chapters is the importance of our unity, and I think some of the songs we've been singing go right along with the unity that we need to have in Christ. And you'll see that, I think, hopefully, as we go through and take a look at these chapters and see the unity and the fellowship that was so important in Paul. In fact, if you go through Paul's writings, that is the main theme that we see in all of his writings, is the idea of the fellowship. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 1. Paul writes, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that is, to be holy, together with all of those in every place who call upon the name of their Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Now, if you look at these verses, there's a few things that Paul does here at the very beginning. Sometimes we read the very beginning of a book and we don't think much about it. It's like the introduction. But actually, he says quite a bit. Notice what he calls the church there in the city of Corinth. He calls them saints, sanctified in Christ. Do we think of ourselves as being sanctified? Do we think of ourselves as being saints? That's the expression Paul uses for the church. To those sanctified, or those who are saints in the city of Corinth. If he was writing to here, he'd say, "Do you think of yourselves here in Melbourne or Satellite Beach that you're the saints here?" That's the word he uses, and he says, called to be holy. And we looked a few weeks back. These are exactly the same expressions he used for Israel in the Old Testament. They were a holy people. They were called out from among the nations to be made God's possession. And that's now used for us, that we need to think of ourselves that way. And the next part he brings that we're to be together with all those everywhere who do what? Who call on the name of our Lord. Everyone that's meeting together on this Sunday morning, wherever they are, we all need to have that idea of that oneness. And I think sometimes we sort of miss through that. We looked at calling upon the name of the Lord means to worship God. And in Romans 12, Paul tells us that our spiritual worship is to offer ourselves as sacrifices. In other words, we're to serve with our very lives, and our very lives are to reflect that worship to our Lord. As you come on down into chapter 1, Paul gives us the message of the cross. And it very much it goes along with a lot that Willie said just a few minutes ago. But if you look at what he said, "For the word of the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the sermon of the discerning I will thwart." Now, one of the very messages you see in the first couple chapters of Corinthians is this idea of wisdom. And Paul contrasts the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God. And sometimes we fail to see that. The world is always there telling us that it's got the answers. And it's telling us what wisdom really is. And Paul's contrasting that to what true wisdom is. And he goes down to what truth, that we can know the truth. So much today, people tell you, well, what is the truth? And we even go back to what Pilate said to Jesus so many years ago, when Pilate said, what is truth? And he meant it sort of a rhetorical question that you can't really know what the truth is. But Jesus says, you can know the truth. If you hold on to my word, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what Paul brings out here, that the message of the cross is folly to the world. The world doesn't even understand it. Why would the Son of God allow himself to be crucified? But throughout Corinthians, Paul keeps back. He says, I'm not going to talk to you about the wisdom of the world. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That God would allow his own Son to be crucified. That's not a message that's easy, maybe, and maybe not for us even today sometimes. I think we fail to understand that very message, that it was not humiliation and shame in the cross. It was the very power and the love of God in the cross. If you look on down in the rest of chapter 1, he said, "Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, In other words, through Christ that we could really understand God. And it's in Christ, because of the cross, we are righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let no one boast, but let him boast in the Lord. And we looked at these three words. What Paul is saying is, because Christ died on the cross, you are righteousness. In other words, he actually personifies it. And that's a quality of us. It's not something we do. It's who we are. We are right with God. That's what righteousness means. It means we're justified with God. Not because of what we've done, but because of the cross. We are justified. We're right with God himself. Sanctified. We've looked at that already. We are sanctified. We are saints. And the last one, redemption. We've been redeemed. The price has been paid for our sins. What Paul is saying in these three words, this is because of the cross, not because of anything you've done. So none of us can sit here and boast that we've done great things, that we deserve anything. What Paul is saying, you can't boast, because it's all due to what Christ did. It's due to that foolish cross that the world thinks is so foolish, but to us is the very love and the power of God. That's what he establishes in chapter 1. If you go into chapter 2, he talks about the wisdom of the Spirit. And he brings to us the very ideas that we have the mind of God. We know that there's a God through creation. If you just look at the wonders of creation, you can see that there is a God. But what Paul says in chapter 2 is, you may know there's a God, but you don't know anything about him. But our God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And that's the message of, through his Spirit, he has revealed himself to us. And the idea is we have the very mind of Christ. Listen to these words again. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a message of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A few verses on down. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. In the very end of the chapter, but we have the mind of Christ. Now what Paul is saying is that I didn't come to you with lofty words or great wisdom, or what you would call wisdom. And what he's saying is his presentation. Paul was not a polished speaker, is really what he's saying. Is that a lot of times you hear these polished speakers, and we hear them today, people that can actually turn a whole audience with the way that they speak. That's what Paul's talking about. You've seen speakers that can whip up emotion in a crowd, and everybody just hangs onto their words. Paul says, I didn't do that. And the reason I didn't do that is because I didn't want you to believe in God because of my presentation, but because of the message itself. And they said, well, I gave it to you in fear and trembling. Paul came to Corinth after he had been run out of almost every town in Greece. He had been laughed out of Athens. And he comes over to Corinth, the major city, and he says, I came in fear and trembling. Maybe you want to laugh at me too. But I gave you the very wisdom and the message of God. And you can see that power, because the power is not in the one who presented it. Because Paul said, I didn't give it to you in great words or rhetoric or some great argument laid out before you. I didn't do that. I gave you a very simple message, and the power is in that message. And that's what Paul brings out in chapter 2. And we looked at the very idea that we know God through his Spirit. That Spirit was given to the apostles, and his word of the apostles is given to us, so that we know the very mind of Jesus through the words of the apostles. We look very quickly at seven ideas that were presented both in Hebrews, we talked about the elementary proofs, and later on in this book of Corinthians. Look very quickly at those with me again. And this goes in chapter 2. Paul says, we have the Spirit of God. We know the very mind of God through his Spirit that's been revealed through the words of the apostles. The Scriptures are all we need. We don't need anything else. We don't need to add to them or take away from them. Peter says we've been given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of our Lord. Everything is there for us. The second idea we brought forth was that faith and obedience to Christ, that's all our salvation depends upon. is faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. We're saved not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. The other idea that Paul brings out here in Corinthians is the importance of baptism. One of the ideas that Paul brings out in the very beginning of Corinthians, Corinthians was a church that was split with all these different cliques and fractions all through the church. And he wants to bring them back together. And he does it in chapter 1. He says, what is the one thing that all of you have in common? You were all baptized into the name of Christ. They didn't argue about whether or not baptism was important or not. If you believed in Jesus, you were baptized into his name. How did Jesus start his ministry? He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. How did Jesus end his ministry? The last command that Jesus gave on this earth was to go into all the nations and do what? And to make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the very first thing and the very last thing that Jesus does was baptism. So how can we ignore that? If you take the words of the apostles throughout the book of Acts, they took these words of Jesus and they took them to the whole world. And throughout the book of Acts, every time they met someone and they converted them, they were baptized. They didn't argue about it or discuss. It was just what they did. That's the example we have. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. The idea of repentance is turning back to God, turning away from the wisdom of the world and turning to God. The other point that we see is the idea of judgment. And that's one we don't always like to talk about. But it's also there. Jesus said, you will have to give an account for every idle word you've spoken. That's what Jesus said. Paul says, as part of my gospel, that there will be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. Hebrews says, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The next part that we get to, and we hopefully in a few weeks we'll see this even more. Over in chapter 12, Paul brings out that the church is the very body of Christ. When we're together, when you've been saved, you've been added to the body of Christ himself. You're part of Jesus Christ. That may be something kind of hard to even think about. But that's the idea that we have, that we are the very body of Christ. And if you go in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about in your human body, you've got a hand and a foot and an eye and an ear, and you're not going to say, what part of my body is not important? Well, most of us think all of the parts of our body are fairly important. And that's the idea in the New Testament church, that you're added to that body. Every one of us is important because every one of us has a place in that body. And every one of us belongs to the body, and the body belongs to us. The last part that we saw was the Lord's Supper. In chapters, Paul's going to almost devote two chapters in Corinthians to the discussion of the Lord's Supper. Because through the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord. We renew the covenant that Jesus made. When he died on the cross, he established a new relationship between us and the Father. And we renew that relationship every week. And he goes on, and this should bring us together. He says, when you who are many are one when you partake of the one loaf, the one bread, the one body of our Lord and Savior. These things we hold on to. But now we get to chapter 3. Paul's going to bring all these things together, I believe, for us. And I'd like to start with two questions to ask you. How do you know if you're a spiritual person? If you've been baptized in Christ, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But how do you know that you're a spiritual person? Now you may say, well, if I have the Spirit, doesn't that make me spiritual? Well, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul's going to say, no, not necessarily. Because he said, brothers, I could that I address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. In other words, he's telling Corinthians, I wish I could talk to you as spiritual people, but I can't because you're people, you're really people of the world. What's Paul? And they're Christians. They have the Holy Spirit. But Paul's saying, you're not spiritual. So how do we know if we're Christians that we're spiritual? Well, he's going to talk to us about that in chapter 3. The other thing I'd like for you to think about with me in chapter 3 is, do the ends justify the means? How much should we devote to the results of our ministry? Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go take the word to all the world. So what does it justify doing that? How do we justify what we do? Is the ends justify the means, or should we just be looking at how effective our ministries are? Look at chapter 3 with me again. as we answer, hopefully, some of these questions. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. You are still of the flesh or of the world. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely being human?" If you look on down to the next few verses, in verse 6. "And then there is Apollos. What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters it anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields, God's building." Now, if you look at what Paul says in the last few verses, you see, I think, our role in his kingdom. Paul says, "I planted the seed there in Corinth." If you go through the whole book of Corinth, he even talks about some of the early people that he converted. So he was the first one there in Corinth that started the church. After he left, Apollos, who evidently was a great public speaker, came in, and Paul says he watered it. In other words, he worked with the church and helped the church to grow. But who gave the increase? Who was in charge of sort of what we will call the bottom line? God. It says God gave the increase. So when we look at our roles in the church, we need to realize who's in command of that bottom line. You or I? No. God is. We're to do the things we've been called to do. That's what Paul says. It was I and Apollos, we're both just fellow workers. God gave us a task to do, and we went off and did it. But it was God that was in charge of that bottom line. So when we talk about ends justifying the means, the ends, that belongs to God. That doesn't belong to any of us. We're simply to do the mission that we've been called to do, whatever that is. We all have a part in that kingdom. We all have a role to play. Paul had his role to play. Apollos had his role to play. Each one of us has been given a role to play in that kingdom. We're all part of the body of Christ. Not all of us are hands, not all of us are feet, but we're all important. We all have a role to play. And what Paul is saying, if you read on over to 1 Corinthians 12, he says each of those gifts has been given to us by the very Spirit of God Himself. So God has given you the ability He's given you, and He's given you a role to play, and our job is to play that role. And let the bottom line, let God worry about that. That's His place. Our place is doing our works of service as we should. And that leads in now to the second question. How do we know that we're spiritual? How do you know that you're living a spiritual life? Well, look at what Paul says at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, "While there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh or of the world, and behaving only in a human way." How do you know whether you're spiritual or not? By how you're behaving. Paul says, if your life is marked by being jealous and strife and in conflict with other people, you're behaving like worldly people. You're not behaving like a spiritual person. If you want to move from being worldly to being spiritual, you've got to act a little differently. It should be shown in your behavior. If you look over to Philippians 2, I know it's a passage we used 2 weeks ago, but to me it's one of the great passages of the Bible because it shows us what it means to be a spiritual person. Being a spiritual person means we need to start being like Jesus. And listen what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. So there any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord in one mind. That's really the very theme of the whole book of Corinthians. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Put self aside. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. One of the ideas we looked at in our Sunday school class, the importance of humility. and considering other people more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. And this is, to me, the point he's making. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. In other words, in Christ, you can be this way, is what he's saying. And what way is that? You can be like Christ. You can be like Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, Jesus truly had it all, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. How do we know if we're spiritual? Just look at your life. Are you living as a servant, or are you living for self? That is what Paul says. We need to start living as servants. That's the whole message I see in Corinthians. He's trying to pull this church together because each one of them, they're fighting with each other. They're jealous of each other. One of them thinks they're more important than somebody else. And he says, you need to come together with one mind and start acting like Jesus acted. And how is that? To be servants one to another. And that's the same message we have today for each one of us. Go through and read through the whole book of Corinthians. We've only read through the first three chapters. But that whole book brings you together. And the idea of being of one mind, being of one accord, and start not trying to figure out what's best for me, but start learning how to be a servant one to another. Think about your life and how spiritual you are. Think about, are you living as a spiritual person today? You can think about your life and determine by your own behavior if you're spiritual or you're worldly. Are you living as a servant to other people? Or are you just simply living to do the things that you want to do for yourself? That is what Paul says. If you're living for yourself, striving to just do the things for yourself, then you're living like the world. But if you want to start living like Christ, then you can start being spiritual. This morning, think about your life. Most of you I know have already come to the Lord. Think about, are you living that way? Are you living a true spiritual life? If you've never given yourself to the Lord, there's never a better time to be baptized into his death. And just as Christ arose, you too can arise to a new life, walking a new way, walking in the light and the spirit of your Lord Jesus Christ. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say,